Did Jesus atone for the sins of Hitler?
Yes.
Hitler's sins are atoned for.
Oh, yeah.
Did Jesus?
Yeah. Okay. Like in the sense I was talking about. He paid for Hitler's sins. Literally. There's no doubt about it. In 1 Timothy 2, which is a verse you brought up, remember, if you look at 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6, it says Jesus paid the ransom for all. And in that same context, we're to pray for all, which I agree with him. That we might call that hyperbolic. But were we to pray for, it says, for the kings and rulers? So the Germans had to pray for Hitler. That was part of the all men. So yes, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6 proves conclusively that Jesus ransomed Hitler. It's right there in the text, for sure.
Did he propitiate the wrath of God for Hitler's sins?
Yes.
Was he a substitute for Hitler?
Yeah, exactly. Just like that king that died for his soldiers, the 100 soldiers.
Oh, this is a made-up institution.
Right. Just like that. So yes, he did. The answer is 100% for sure he did, and Hitler didn't take advantage of it. Because that's exactly what the Bible says. Instead of your rules, believe what the Bible says.
Well, I'm just saying the word atonement means atonement.
Yes.
So is Hitler in hell?
Yes.
For atoned for sins.
That's exactly what this debate is about. Everybody's atoned for, but not everybody's going to heaven.
Is God just?
Yes, God is completely just.
So he can punish Jesus. Jesus paid for it, and so did Hitler.
Yeah, exactly like you believe in Hebrews 12. Somebody's punished for their sins in this life, yet they can be punished in everlasting punishment later.
So Jesus, some punishments, that's the punishment. Do you not distinguish between discipline?
No, hold on. Yes, I agree. It's two completely different types of punishment. But it still proves my point. Jesus was punished for those Christian sins, and they're still punished in this life. He agrees with that. Two different types of punishment. But it proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus can be punished for sins and somebody be punished for those same sins later.
So what do you think propitiate means?
In Romans 3:25, it means that God satisfies, Jesus in his death satisfies the justice of God.
And he literally did that.
Oh, yes, literally. He did.
God the Father is satisfied with the sins of Hitler being paid for.
Yes.
But Hitler is paying for those sins.
Exactly. Just like those soldiers who committed war crimes were completely propitiated by the king when he died. And the enemy said, you're free to go. And they said, we don't accept it. And they got put to death anyway. Exactly
so
like that.
Propitiate
doesn't
mean that he's satisfied because he's not satisfied.
No. In your view, that's the case.
Well, that's what the word means.
No. In your view, the propitiation is not real.
The word, the dictionary.
Right. He propitiated their sins like he's the savior of all men, especially those that believe. So he propitiated all men, the sins of all men, and those that believe are the only ones that take advantage of it.
Okay.
That's exactly the focal point of this debate, and I've given plenty of verses to prove that.
You've given
your illustrations to try to prove your position.
Do you think that Caesar Augustus was trying to tax American Indians?
I believe hyperbolic language is used all over the place.
The word world doesn't always mean all people.
The world never means the elect only. Never.
I never said it did. I'm saying
it
doesn't always mean all people.
Did it say the world there? He taxed all. Would it say the
all
world?
All the world should be taxed.
Yeah, so world doesn't necessarily mean all the people. Many times it just means the wicked people of the world. I said that in my debate speeches. Sometimes it means just the earth, the sphere. Sometimes it means all the people, metaphorically, the people that live on the earth. And sometimes it means the wicked people. When it says Jesus
is
the Savior.
What's it mean in Luke 2?
When it says Jesus is the Savior of the world, world never means the elect. It would have to mean the elect only, according to his position.
What's it mean in Luke 2:1 when all the world should be taxed? Which one of those?
Well, it's a hyperbolic use of the word world.
So what's the definition?
I've already agreed that it's not the...
But the three that you just gave, none of them fit in here.
It's all the people in his region, I guess.
Okay, so that's a fourth definition. So all of a set.
Oh, there could be more definitions.
Okay, so there's a lot of definitions.
Would
you say the context determines the
definition? 100%.
Thank you.
That's why in every verse I used to prove my position, I showed that it included the elect and non-elect. In the context, we found the non-elect every time. Jesus died for.
All right, Deuteronomy 32 says that the false teachers, that the Father, they denied the Father that bought them.
That's not talking about redemption. I agree with you on that. 2 Peter 2:1 is not quoting that verse. Deuteronomy 32 is not talking about false teachers, okay?
And why do you not think he's quoting that verse? He's using the exact language. He's talking about false teachers in Israel and false teachers in the church.
Okay, he's not talking about false teachers in Deuteronomy 32. That's why. So because the word bought is used many times. Like one place says they bought some victuals in Matthew. That doesn't mean 2 Peter 2:1 is quoting that verse because it uses the word bought. Look, you can look at
my time is up.
Oh, okay.
That's I mean, you can finish your...
No, that's okay.
Okay.
All right. I'll finish my thought. We know that bought is used redemptively in 2 Peter 2:1 because the irony there is the people that are damned, is what the verse says, are denying the Lord who's the only one that could keep them from being damned. That's the irony. So we know it's redemption because right about three words before that it says damned. It's redemption. Okay, that's the irony. If you miss the irony, if you don't think that's talking about redemption. But we'll talk about that more in my next speech.
All right, so you want the camera on your slides then?
Yeah, thank you.
Let's try to get it.
I got 5 minutes. Keep my time, if you don't mind.
I can type in any verses that you bring up, and so I can see them in context if you'd like.
Okay. I agree. My point, Traver, was called is used in two different senses here.
Yep.
How could people be called in Matthew 22:14 if they're not invited to say, if they can't be saved because Jesus didn't die for them? Isn't the chosen here talking about people chosen to salvation? Is it not? That's the question.
The chosen are the called. It's a universal call.
Right. So if the chosen is salvation, then the call has to be asked to become saved. That's what they're called to salvation, and only some of them are chosen.
Questions here.
Do I have to?
Yeah, that's
can I use my time just to make a speech?
No.
It's like a lawyer in a courtroom. We won't allow him to say anything. He can only ask questions.
No, you can make a statement, but you have to ask a
okay.
question based on the statement.
Doesn't the word especially in 1 Timothy 4:10 imply that people other than believers, Jesus is the Savior of?
In a different sense. Than the other unbelievers.
I can't find it in my notes, but I looked up the word Savior, and every single time the word Savior is used, that word in the King James, I didn't look up the Greek, looked up the English, it always means Jesus is saving somebody redemptively. That's my comment.
Is that a question?
No, it was a statement. Love you. Love you, buddy.
We need to ask questions
for
cross-examination.
Now, here's a question, and I'm going to go to chart number 13.
The word Savior is not always just used to just refer to him as Savior. That would be my answer to that question if it had a question mark at the end of it.
Okay, thank you. How could a brother in Christ, one for whom Christ died, and you said, oh, this doesn't mention D-A-M-N, but it says he's D-A-M-N.
Oh, and your translation that used conveniently to try to make that point.
It is the strongest word in the New Testament. If that word doesn't mean lost, there's not a word in the whole New Testament that means lost. Strongest word.
The word condemnation is used as in you're in the wrong.
Okay, is that your answer?
To prove someone wrong. It doesn't always have to mean damnation. Words mean different things in different contexts. And stumbling over a sin because your brother ate a food sacrificed to idol and then you are tempted to do the same does not condemn you to hell. It means you sinned against your conscience.
Okay. Love you, but this verse says absolutely they are.
No, it doesn't. You're reading into it. That's eisegesis.
Yeah. I'm reading the word D-A-M-N into
that passage.
It doesn't
mean the same thing everywhere.
All right, number 10. My question number 10. We read in Hebrews 10:26-29, here's some people, brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, 3:1, they're sanctified by the blood in verse 29, but now they're sinning willfully, they're trotting underfoot the Son of God. They're counting that blood of the covenant wherewith they are sanctified an unholy thing. I like to say they're spitting in the face of Jesus. Are they going to be saved? Are they of the elect?
No, this is about apostates in the church that take part in the church but aren't actual believers.
But it says they're sanctified by the blood.
Right. They're set apart. They've become church members. And there's all kinds of descriptions in there about them becoming church members.
Sanctified
means, 6 too.
Doesn't just mean set apart. It also means cleansed from their sins.
It has different meanings in different contexts. And in that context, it's talking about being set apart.
Set apart for what?
From the world. By joining the church, they're being set apart. But they're not sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Are they sanctified by the blood? Does that mean they're cleansed by the blood or not?
No, they're not cleansed by
the
blood.
So they're sanctified by the blood, but they're not cleansed by the blood? Sanctified means cleansed.
They're set apart because
you all know that. Everybody knows that.
Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 6 are talking about apostates within the church, and then he's pleading with them not to go back and not apostatize.
In Revelation 3:5, we have some people in the Book of Life. The warning is, you'll be blotted out if you don't overcome. Temptation, persecution. Are those people who are in the Book of Life,
it's
are they elect?
It's hilarious to me that you somehow take a promise of never being blotted out of the Book of Life as somehow a way to destroy the assurance of believers.
Yeah. For example, I have a friend, Alan Dvorak, says, you don't find any billboard signs in Huntsville, Alabama that says, beware of sharks. So when the Bible warns you against being blotted out of the book of life, if you don't overcome temptation, that shows beyond any shadow of a doubt it's possible. God does not warn people about something that's impossible.
Again, not a question, but
I know
you
I asked
don't
you
know what the book of life. You don't even have a definition of it. Is it all the people that are saved?
I have a question for you
all
here.
The people that have lived?
My question is this: people who are in the book of life, are they elect? You didn't answer that.
No, not necessarily.
They're in the book of life, but they're not of the elect.
The ones at the end of time, if their names are in the book of life, that is only the elect.
But we
have no indicator that only the elect are written in the book of life, or that their names weren't. The book of life could be a book of all the people that have ever lived, and all unbelievers are blotted out from it.
Everybody look at those passages. I prove that you're put in the book of life when you become a Christian.
You have no definition for the book of life. You don't know what it starts with and what it finishes with. You're just making it up to fit your theology. You don't have like a definition or explanation of what the book of life is.
Were the people in Germany supposed to pray for Hitler?
All types of people, yes.
But were they supposed to pray for Hitler when he was in power?
Yeah, he's one of the rulers.
So he's part of the all men in verse 1.
He fits the category of all people are supposed to be prayed for.
Right. Just answer the question. It says they're supposed to pray for all, including Hitler. So he was part of the all that Jesus said he would ransom in verse 6. He's a ransom for all, verse 6. Verse 1 says we're to pray for all. It's the same all, and that includes the rulers in Germany. That would have been Hitler.
It's the categories that it's giving. He's saying pray for all categories of men, all without distinction. Clear meaning in that text because it shows the categories. And he's saying, don't exclude him just because he's a ruler and he's evil. Pray for him too.
Coke.
Say anything about propitiation or atonement there. Do you believe that we're saved by the work of Christ alone?
If I know what you mean, and that means that people don't have to do anything to be saved, the answer is no.
But you,
according to my view, we're saved by Christ alone in that his sacrifice pays for it all, okay?
But
we have to accept that sacrifice.
So Christ's sacrifice is not effectual unless we do something.
No. Christ's sacrifice does everything it was supposed to do. Make salvation available to anybody who's willing to trust and obey Christ.
So you don't believe atonement means atonement. You believe atonement makes atonement available. That's what you think atonement means?
No. I think atonement means that Jesus died for every person, and I proved that in the debate. It was completely effectual. He died for every person. Your version of atonement is so far less. He only died for a few people without doing any extra work. He only has to die once. He could have died for everybody. But Traver says, no, only 5 or 10 people he died for, or 500. By the same thing that he's doing, dying, he could have died for everybody. That's a weak and powerless atonement.
Your atonement doesn't even save because you're saying that he did it and it was effectual, but it doesn't do it and it's not effectual. You can't have it both ways.
Let me give you this illustration here.
These illustrations are just made up. Give us a biblical example.
I'm going to. If I can find it, it is. It's the Luke passage, number 3 maybe? Okay. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Does that, the fact that he saves all of the lost, not just the elect, does that prove his salvation is not effectual? Let me give you this illustration.
Are you affirming universalism? You just said he saves all
the
lost.
No.
So they are
in
the
Civil War, Abraham Lincoln and the Union Army, these quotes say they saved the slaves, the first two quotes. They use the word save in these quotes. But there were a few slaves, a very small percentage, that decided to remain in slavery. This third quote says that because of their families and everything. Okay? So Abraham Lincoln and the Union Army did save the slaves, but only about 99% of the slaves took advantage of it. That doesn't prove the saving was not effectual. No, the Union won the war. Any slave could go free, but some of them chose not to accept it.
So you can be saved and unsaved.
Oh, definitely. I want you to debate me on what's saved, always saved sometimes.
No, but you can be saved and unsaved simultaneously.
No, you're saved and then you're lost because you go off into sin.
So everybody's saved at the cross and then everybody loses their
salvation? Jesus saves people by dying on the cross and they're saved from their sins when they repent in their lifetime 2,000 years later. Two different events. He believes that. He keeps using terminology like he doesn't believe it. All of the things he says like that, he doesn't really believe. He understands Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but we're not forgiven until 2,000 years later. Two events.
What's the What does that have to do? We don't believe anybody that's atoned for is not saved.
I know, but the completed process of the atonement didn't occur in 30-something A.D. You have to be forgiven in your life.
The accomplishment of it did, though.
Not the completed process.
It's applied.
Yeah, the thing that was accomplished was that Jesus died on the cross for every man. Now, some men don't accept the benefits of that. They don't do the completed process. They don't trust and obey. They're never forgiven. He believes those are two different events, but he argues as if they all happened at the same time, that everything was done in 30-something A.D. He doesn't believe that.
You know,
he knows
the
forgiveness.
Accomplishment is done in 33
No, you don't believe it's completely accomplished. You believe we're forgiven.
No, believe it's applied later.
Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying, and that proves your position
wrong.
No,
it doesn't prove anything.
Oh, yeah, it does.
We don't believe anybody that's atoned for is not therefore
I know, but
have
the,
it applied. There's no
right.
one that has atoned for that doesn't have the atonement applied to them.
Right. That's just another statement that's different than your argument.
All right, let me get back to a different question.
The statement is that everything was accomplished at the cross, and he doesn't even believe that. He believes the forgiveness occurred 2,000 years later. So he doesn't even really believe the argument.
Applied. Accomplished at the cross, applied later.
That's what we're saying.
No, that's what I'm saying. You don't believe that it worked.
That's the general atonement. That's exactly
the
position.
No, it's not, because he only atoned and it's only applied. Both are specific. Yours right. is general and specific.
Two different events. The forgiveness did not occur in 30-something A.D. You have to get the forgiveness 2,000 years later. Two
right,
different
gotta,
events.
I got to get to my next question.
So if you think of the atonement as Jesus dying, that was fully accomplished in 30-something A.D. We don't know exactly what year. If you think of the completed process, it takes the forgiveness based upon that death 2,000 years later.
Nobody
Everybody
that's
can see
atoned
that.
For doesn't have it applied.
I know. That's
no
your
difference.
Of course, that's your assertion there.
Right,
but you
Christ acts as a high priest through atonement and intercession. So does Jesus intercede to the Father for all those that he died for? Meaning all people?
No.
He
only intercedes for Christians.
He breaks up his intercession and his atonement.
Right, because the Bible teaches that he intercedes for Christians.
Okay, so his act of high priest is specific and also general, both.
No, he dies for everybody, he intercedes for Christians. You see that verse?
Which one?
We just looked at the end of my questions.
Yeah.
Was Hitler part of the all men that the Germans should pray for?
He's in the category of all categories.
I know he is. I didn't ask that, though. Is he part of the all men that those Germans should pray for?
Speaking of categories is not the same as speaking of individuals.
So he knows this, and you all know this. The Germans, he's already admitted it. He admitted it a while ago. The Germans were supposed to pray for Hitler when he was in power. So they were to pray for him. He's part of the all men. And it says down here in verse 6 that he ransomed all men. There's no way around this. He ransomed all men, and this all men is not just something he wants to say. Well, that's
is
not
this
everybody.
A question?
No, I'm okay. commenting upon your answer.
No, you're supposed
Let
to
me finish.
Asking
if
questions.
You don't mind.
No, during cross-examination, you ask questions. You get to comment when I ask questions.
So the ransom here for all includes Hitler, who he knows is not saved.
Hitler is in the category of rulers, and there are rulers that are paid for. It doesn't mean all rulers ever have their sins paid for. It's categorical. It's all men without distinction. That's Paul's point.
Look at
don't
that.
Discriminate in your prayers. In your thanksgiving. No one prays for all men literally. It's impossible.
I didn't ask that. I said,
no,
did they pray for
him? The verse tells you to do.
Yeah, so
the verse says, pray for
okay.
every single man.
All right,
ever.
Move on to the next one.
Do you think every man. I can't ask questions.
I don't mind if you ask a question.
No.
So look at Romans 5:18. It says, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Who's that? Everybody?
Jews and Gentiles. Oh, that's his whole point of the first two chapters of Romans.
That doesn't mean elect and non elect.
It means Jews and Gentiles.
Okay, so it's not talking about the non-elect there when it says they were condemned to salvation. It's not talking about that? It doesn't include the non-elect?
You're saying Romans, did you say Romans
yeah.
5, 8?
Yeah, I'm asking if the first part includes the non-elect.
5, 18, sorry.
The judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That sounds like, to me, everybody was condemned. Doesn't it sound like that to you?
That's, it's saying that all men are condemned. That's why all men need Christ. That's
right,
his whole
right.
point in Romans.
Is that include non-elect?
They all need Christ? Yes.
Yeah. Okay, so all men... Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That includes the non-elect. It's elect and non-elect. Guess what? The parallel. There's a parallel. Righteousness came by the free gift unto all men of justification of life.
Jews and Gentiles are saved, yes.
No, wait a minute.
That's what it's talking about.
I know, okay. But you said in the first part it included non-elect.
No, so, it's Jews and Gentiles is all men.
I know, but you said the first part included the non-elect. You just said that less than a minute ago.
No.
You said included the non-elect. No. Did I hear him right?
No, the context of this verse
okay.
is about Jews and Gentiles.
See, he's backtracking on what he said. So here's
because I had to finish looking at the verse.
I'm going to spell it out. He said the people
Jews and Gentiles. It's so clear. Romans
the people
1-3 is
in
all
the
Jews
first part, he said included the non-elect, and it's the same all in the second part. So they received the free
so you
gift.
Think, yeah, this would that would mean that people in hell are justified. That's what that means. Because he's saying it's all men, including unelect. He thinks they're justified in hell. which means God is unjust and unrighteous. The God of Pat's making is a false, unjust God.
Okay,
and that verse proves it.
Same answer. I mean, same question, Trevor. Different verse. Who's the who? It says, if one died for all, then we're all dead. Who's dead there? Did that include the non-elect at the end of that verse? The last word, the dead. Is that dead spiritual? Does that include the non-elect?
It's not about elect or unelect. It's about all people. All
I'm
categories.
Asking.
It's not the right category.
But I'm asking this question. Does it include the non-elect?
It doesn't make sense. So, Paul is not asking, he's not talking about that.
One thing about cross-examination, if a person refuses to answer the question,
it's
then
like
we can't accomplish
like.
Anything. I'm asking him if it includes the non-elect and he won't answer that question. Because he knows it'll get him into trouble.
Because I'm telling you the definition is all without distinction.
Because the dead, or all were dead, which includes the non-elect, this says Christ died for them. The same all that includes the non-elect. He won't answer the question, so you look at it for yourself.
I'll tell you what all means. It means all without distinction. This
right.
isn't difficult.
I didn't ask that.
He's trying to force the definition.
I didn't ask you what that meant.
Because it's your turn to ask questions.
And I'm asking you, does it include the non-elect?
It's not a category that he's talking about. No, it doesn't include the non-elect.
Okay.
It includes all without distinction.
But in Romans 5, you said it did.
No, right. It doesn't, because it's talking about Jews and Gentiles. I just had to finish
number
reading
eight.
The verse. You were just rushing me, and I had to...
I'm sorry. Love you. Don't
no,
mean to be,
it's fine.
I don't
just,
mean to be
let, let me read
pressing so
verse.
Hard.
It's fine.
Galatians 4 and 5, it says that Jesus came to redeem them that were under the law. Who's that's under the law?
Jews and Gentiles.
Were they all elect?
Jews and Gentiles are both under the law.
Under the Old Testament law? The Gentiles were under the Old Testament law?
No, the Jews are under
Jews,
Old Testament
they didn't include
law,
the non-elect.
The Gentiles are under natural law, according to Romans 1.
So the Jews, you're not really answering my question. The Jews were under the law. That included all the Jews, the non-elect. And this says Jesus came to redeem those under the law. That would be the elect and the non-elect that are Jews.
It doesn't say that he adopts them all.
It says he redeemed them all. It says he redeemed them all.
No, it says purpose.
Is my time up, Rodney?
I get to finish the thought, though. It's to redeem them. It's talking about purpose, not saying that he did it. He did it to redeem them. That's his purpose.
Okay. Thank you for your answer.